What we do is help churches to become healthier so that they can reconnect with their communities.
She is an ordained minister, but she does not pastor a church. Her task is to help dozens of churches to do what Jesus intended, to reach out to the surrounding community with love and the good news. In a few moments, Linda K. Mobley will tell us about her very important task as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of the Don Marsh Singers and Scott Wesley Brown, an informative interview with an evangelism motivator, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. It has become a favorite song of the church around the world. Perhaps you know the words well enough to sing along. How great thou art! Sing with us. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled New Ground. It is written by W. Aubrey Alsobrook of Georgia. W. Aubrey writes, "How am I reaching out into new areas of growth?" The scripture reference is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. "We must always give thanks to God for you, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." The Christians at Thessalonica have given us a noble example of Christian growth. Their faith grew abundantly, their love for one another increased, and they remained faithful during persecutions and afflictions. When I think of growing in faith, I remember how my father extended his tillable land. He called it taking in new ground. The new ground was cleared of trees, stumps, and brush, and was prepared for plowing and planting. Just as my father acted deliberately to extend our farm, we too can grow in Christian discipleship by preparing our lives for the seeds of God's Word, deepening our prayer life, growing in our biblical knowledge, Being part of a faith community and growing in our knowledge of God by extending the boundaries of our love to new areas of service. Taking in new ground also includes deepening our relationships with family and friends, becoming more sensitive to the needs of others by increasing the loving attention we give to them, and extending our discipleship by speaking out for Christian values and working for justice and reconciliation in our communities. May we pray. Dear God, help us to take in new ground. Prepare our hearts and our lives for renewed faith and service in the Spirit of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time. I'm honored on Methodist Hour today to have with me a very special servant of Christ. Her name is Linda K. Mobley. Linda, welcome to Methodist Hour.
Thank you very much. I'm glad to be here.
Linda, you are a servant of Christ in the Orlando District of the United Methodist Church, but you're not a pastor. What's your title?
I am a deacon in full connection. I am clergy, but I don't have responsibility for one church. I am the director of Healthy Churches Initiative for the Orlando District in the Florida Conference. And what we do is help churches to become healthier so that they can reconnect with their communities.
Wonderful, wonderful. What a ministry to help the church reach out, as we're supposed to do, and so often we don't do.
Yeah.
Well, now, Linda, you told me that you did not grow up in the church, but you have this call now to this special ministry. How did you find Christ, and how did this call develop?
I did not grow up in the church. I know that occasionally my parents did, but I had a broken home, you know, the divorce, and then my father remarried and all of that, and grew up in poverty and all that time, very much felt that God was present, but didn't really know Him at all, other than what I remembered from my grandmother. Back when I was a little girl, I came into the church at the invitation of a couple of high school kids who invited me to MYF.
They were your peers?
Yes, they were. They were my peers. They were a year older than I am. And what they did was become my friend. And at the time, I was one of those very shy people that didn't have very many friends. And they took me under their wing and walked around the halls with me, had lunch with me at school, and helped me to really trust them. And about 2 months after we got to know each other, they invited me to MYF. And the youth group there was extremely accepting of anybody, no matter how they behaved, no matter what they wore, or, you know, what they said or didn't say. And it was through the efforts of the youth director and the kids themselves and the adults that worked with the kids that I entered into a Bible study and then came to know Jesus Christ through the Bible study.
Well, now that is remarkable and wonderful. Those friends of yours who got you into the church through the youth fellowship were doing exactly what you are ministering for now, trying to get the churches, all of the churches, to reach out and bring people to Christ and bring people into the fellowship of the family of Christ.
Right.
Well, that's marvelous. Mm-hmm. And so now, you want to say any more about this special calling now?
I felt very called to be, to go into ministry, although at the time I was a senior in college and really didn't understand ministry besides outside of being a pulpit preacher. Mm-hmm. But I felt very strongly that God was calling me into the ministry, and so I went to seminary and entered into that path. But it didn't take me probably not more than a semester to realize that I was not called to be a preacher. that was obvious to me.
Yes. All right.
And then I discovered at the same time that there was a ministry for people who were called to teach and to guide and lead people in their role as disciples. And I started following in that direction toward ministry.
That's wonderful. Now, did all of this happen in Florida? Did you grow up in Florida? How did you wind up in Florida? We're just curious to know.
Okay. I went to school at Skerritt College in Nashville, Tennessee, for my master's in Christian education, and ended up taking a position as a youth director in Palatka back in 1980, and just fell in love with Florida and stayed.
Yes. Well, and you are a blessing to the Orlando district now of the United Methodist Church.
I hope so.
And so now tell us what your exact work is. What's the job? What are you trying to accomplish?
Okay. I worked for a large church, St. Luke's United Methodist Church in Orlando, for 5 years, and felt very, very called to work with the poor.
Linda, our time is almost up on this first interview, and I want to ask you back next week to tell about the work you're called to do. It's fascinating. And it's, as you say, you're not called to preach in the pulpit, but you've got a very important job, and it's a difficult job. Thank you. We've been talking to Linda K. Mobley in Orlando, Florida.
There is no problem too big God cannot solve it. There is no mountain too tall He cannot move it. There is no storm too dark God cannot calm. There is no sorrow too deep, He cannot soothe it. If He carried the weight of the world upon His shoulders, I know, my brother, that He will carry you. If He carried shoulders, I know, my sister, that He will carry you. He said, come unto me, all who are weary, and I cannot solve it. There is no mountain too tall He cannot move it. There is no storm too dark God cannot calm it. There is no sorrow cannot soothe it. If He carried the weight of the world upon His shoulders, I know, my brother, that He will carry you. If He carried the weight of the world upon His shoulders,
That was Scott Wesley Brown. He will carry you. Today's message is entitled, A Sacred Place. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Whit. The gospel lesson is John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." Now his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Amen. You know, there are special places in our lives that hold very important memories. Places like the homes in which we grew up, or places like the schools that we went to in our towns of our childhood. One of those such places for me is the corner of Miami Avenue and Euclid Road in Madera, Ohio. It's where I grew up. Several years ago, in fact, it's been about a decade ago, I went back there, and each time I go back, I like to put on my jogging shoes and run down through the town. I did that back in Thanksgiving of this past year. But this time, I went there. This is a small town. But anyway, there's something special to me to run along the road and recall those persons and experiences. And you know, you sort of feel like you're going to see somebody you know all the time. Well, there was that old bakery that made those world-class cream-filled donuts, and places like the place where I bought my first real suit. Well, the corner of Euclid Road and Miami Avenue, well, that's my sacred place. That day, just as I was approaching my holy ground, I noticed scores of blinking yellow lights and dozens of those orange and white construction barriers. Gosh, I thought, it must have been some kind of an accident or a fire. Now, I'm not sure exactly what to call the emotion I was feeling when I finally made it to the intersection. There was shock and disappointment, even a little fear, and I guess I immediately went into a kind of grief. It was as though something so personal in my life had been suddenly stolen from me, and there was no possibility of getting it back. On that corner, for more than 8 decades, there was a United Methodist Church. It was the Madera United Methodist Church, and now as I stood there on my Ebenezer, there was no building at all, just a massive hole in the ground. The church had been torn down so that a new city hall could take its place. You know, it is such a strange feeling. I'm sure that some of those workmen looked at me and thought I was a little strange. Well, I didn't sob out loud. It wouldn't have taken much. I was so sad just to know that it was gone. Now, you must understand, it had been more than 20 years since I had worshipped there, and it was even inside that building. I had jogged by it, but I never had gone inside. Actually, the church itself had moved to a new beautiful sanctuary about 5 miles down the road. The building I was grieving over had already been the Madera City Hall for at least 18 years. But the building had always looked the same. Now, it's so strange, even as I share with you now, I can clearly remember the inside of that plain Gothic church building. I can remember seeing my mom and dad there when I preached my first sermon. I was 17 years old. I had just been voted president of our youth fellowship, and I was there as the youth Sunday speaker. That was the only time that my mother and my father were ever together to hear me preach. It was in that church that I made my first commitment to Christ. It was there that I attended my first funeral and came face to face with the reality of my own death and mortality. It was in that church that I sat with my pastor, Dr. James Laney, and talked about my family and what it was like to become a Methodist pastor. You know, as I reflect on that experience, that day I just think all over, somehow there was a deep sense of security that church had brought into my life. And that day I felt threatened. Just something happened as I looked down in that dark, empty hole that seemed to have swallowed up this important part of my life. Well, as you think about it, do you have a place like that in your life? But as you ponder it, I want you to think about just going back with me about 20 centuries. Go back to that April afternoon when Jesus came to the temple there in Jerusalem. This was not just any temple. It was the temple in Jerusalem, the holy city. See, for the Hebrew people, this was the holy city. For the Jews, it was as though God actually lived there. It was the center, the location of the Hebrew faith and tradition. It all centered there. It was in the temple that the scribes and the Pharisees and the members of the Sanhedrin all gathered with the other priests to discuss the law and to hand out judgments on those who kept the law or broke it. Now, every devout Jew anywhere wanted to come to this temple. Now, you see, it's Passover. This is the celebration and the remembering of the time when God rescued the Hebrew people from the Pharaoh in Egypt. The city was just stashed with people. There were so many people from everywhere. Scholars estimate there were as many as 2.7 million people gathered for this feast. You see, it was the fundamental event in Hebrew history. Remember that after the liberation of Egypt, the Hebrew people spent 40 years in the wilderness with Moses. They were there as they headed to the Promised Land. It was during the wilderness time that God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. So much of their history stemmed from this event. For Jesus, this day was coming home to holy ground. This was the very place that he made his first public appearance when he was 12. It's where his mom and dad took him when he was a little baby, just a few days old, to dedicate him to God. There was so much preparation going on, so much preparation for the Passover meal. Lambs were slaughtered, and then only from 3 to 5 p.m. on the day of preparation. I mean, it was such an incredibly well-done, organized event. There was a tax, you see, to come into the temple, and everyone was expected to give a sacrifice or offering. Usually it was animals. Now, imagine you were coming hundreds of miles on foot. Why bring an animal sacrifice when you could buy one at the temple when you got there? Now, we're getting to the heart of the thing here. That's why there were so many animals in the temple. Only Tyrian currency could be used in the temple, because it did not have any human images on it. Coins from Rome and Greece had the emperor's image stamped on them, and they couldn't be used. To spend those coins, though, one would have to exchange it for Tyrian coins or Jerusalem coins. Now, the temple tax, by the way, was equal to about 2 days' pay for the average wage earner. Now, please, please remember that what was going on in the temple that day when Jesus came in and had such a fit was common practice. There was nothing unusual happening. In fact, Jesus was not against what was happening. You might say that this event was a big moneymaker for the temple priests. Now, I'm sure a lot of people got ripped off in the sale and the resale of their animals and the money exchanges and so on, and for sure the Jews would have been protesting those actions. I don't mean to minimize that. But I want you to look at what was really going on. Stay with us now. First, you must keep in mind that this was a massive event. In terms of the impact on the city of Jerusalem, it was equal to that of the Olympics coming to your town, like they did here in Atlanta. Just imagine the chaos. More than double the average population. All attention was focused on the temple and the worship and the sacrifices. Millions of dollars would be traded in and around the temple. It happened every year. Jesus began to watch what was going on. He was home. He was in this sacred place, and he saw the intensity, though, of the religious authorities making sure that all aspects of the law were kept. The money being traded created a kind of feeding frenzy to the traders, and those were priests. It began to just well up inside of Jesus, and for the very reason people gathered there was to worship and to praise God, and now it was being lost in the activity of keeping the law and trading of the money and the animals for religious purposes. Here, Jesus, the very presence of God on earth, was in their midst, but they chose the worship of the activity of the temple instead of God. Now, friends, sometimes we want to use this text, the one where Jesus takes the whip in the temple and chases out the animals and the money changers, and we use that as though to say, you see, Jesus got angry too. He's only human. He made a whip and started beating up on everyone. Well, do not be confused by that understanding. The whip did chase out the animals of the inner courtyard of the temple. Well, just imagine having 300 or 400 cows in your sanctuary some Sunday morning. Jesus loved the temple. Remember, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market?" With such tenacity of allegiance to the institutional structure and traditions of the temple cult, the people missed the new voice of God in Jesus. His display of anger was an expression of a broken heart. He was headed to the cross, and most of them would not even recognize it. Now, I miss that old church at the corner of Miami Avenue and Euclid Road. I learned so much about faith and worship there. But you see, the truth is that had I rested there on those traditions alone, I'd have never made it as a Christian. I did not know it at the time, but I had to move on. You see, faith is a journey with God. For a lifetime, it's not a place. But tragically, there are countless churches each year who choose to cling to the past and remain the same. And for them, good friends, the journey has ceased. And one by one, they wither and die. Amen.
Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
Thank you, John Wolfe, for that message. John, give us your further word.
Thank you so much. You know, when I was young, growing up in the Catholic Church, Lent was such a big, big thing. We always had to come up with a thing or an action that we were going to give up for Lent. And I'll tell you this, we took it very seriously. On Sundays, though, we could eat or do the thing that we were giving up. I confess that candy was a big thing for me. I really don't know why. I mean, I loved it, but I think it was because I would try to think about God whenever I spotted candy. But now, good friends, I'm really overwhelmed by the meaning of Lent. I think of the enormous need for God's love in the world today. I know when I was young, I would pray and ask God to do something. But today, really, it's really the other way around, isn't it? Jesus is asking you and me to do something. We're the ones who need to do the caring and loving thing in our families, in our community, and yes, in the world. Our actions must come from us as individuals, and of course through our churches, and by whatever means we can. The Lord needs all of us, no matter what our faith tradition might be. Would you partner with me in this season of Lent as we pray together, just to seek Jesus to guide us in the ways that we can be more present for Him in the world, especially in the things that we do or say? And I promise you, good friends, I'll do my best. Blessings on you. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com. MethodistHourInternational.com. And you can call me or text me at 678-488-2162, 678-488-2162. The Lord be with you. Amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. Thank you.